So over these next few Sundays, our theme is on discipleship. Last Sunday, Jude opened up the series and gave us an excellent overview of what we are looking forward to as a church over these next few Sundays and why we're focusing on discipleship. He spoke of an overall vision: connect, grow, go. You're going to hear more about that in the weeks ahead. But this morning, I want to focus on what is discipleship. And I'd like to start by asking a few questions. And let me say this at the outset. When I ask you these questions, I'm asking myself these questions as well. If I asked you to write out a definition of what a disciple is, or the first question I'd like to ask is, how would you define the word disciple? And if I asked you to write out a definition of what a disciple is, there'd probably be a varied response. That response could be from not really knowing what it is at all, and that's okay. To some of you, probably providing me with a very, very concise, well-thought-out definition. Jude, in his sermon last week, gave this definition of a disciple. It is someone who learns from Jesus to live like Jesus. Someone who learns from Jesus to live like Jesus. If we apply that to the word discipleship, then we can say that it is helping someone learn from Jesus to live like Jesus. If I asked you, secondly, where in the Bible do we find the words discipleship or this idea of disciple making, how many of you could give me a verse? I'm guessing many of you would say, oh, Matthew 28:19. You talked about that last week. I'm going to refer to that here in a few minutes. Again, this was the main passage that he looked at. A few of you might say 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul is speaking to his young disciple, Timothy, and he says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. A couple verses that may come to mind. If I asked you to raise your hand, and I don't want you to do this, but I've asked you to raise your hand if you're presently in a discipling relationship where you are meeting with someone one-on-one on a regular basis and discipling them in the things of God, I wonder how many hands I'd see. In other words, how many of you are in an intentional disciple-making relationship where you are helping someone learn from Jesus to live like Jesus? I ask you these three questions to set the tone for where we're going as a church. As a pastoral staff, we recognize that we need to make more of a concerted effort on making disciples. You might say, well, just a minute here, Pastor Lyle. We do a pretty good job here at WLA. We have a good Bible-based sermon every Sunday. We have life groups. We have TLC. We have prayer groups. We have Grow Zone for the kids. We have a vibrant youth ministry. We have a seniors group that has one or two people coming out every week. Okay, so there's a few more than that. More like 70 to 80. And these are all great ministries. These are all wonderful discipleship ministries. And these and many more that I haven't mentioned all have a discipleship element to them. But let's break that down a little bit more and ask ourselves, who am I discipling? Who am I meeting with on a regular basis and helping them learn from Jesus to live like Jesus? Jesus told us in Matthew 28:19, you might want to write this down, you might want to write that verse down, you might want to underline it in your Bible, you might want to put it on a sticky note and plaster it up on your bathroom mirror, because it's that important. And he said as his parting words to his disciples, and just let me stop there for a second before we look at Matthew 28:19. He said as his parting words to his disciples, Jesus had his disciples. He set the tone for us. He showed them that they needed to learn from him so that they could live like him. That's what Jesus did with his disciples. So he says in his parting words to them before he ascended into heaven, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You think of all the things that Jesus could have said as his final words to his disciples, to those who were standing on that mount before he left this earth. He could have said, go and love each other. He could have said, go and strategize how to win the world. He could have said, go and create all kinds of schools and organizations. But he didn't. And as he spoke one last time on this earth, the words we have written in our Bibles that he said to those listening and to us today, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. These words reveal Jesus' heart and his priority, and it should reveal what is on our hearts and what is our priority as well. So let's stop and think about this for a second. And at the outset of this sermon, ask again, who is in my life that I'm helping to learn from Jesus so that they can live like Jesus? This morning, as I mentioned, I'm going to speak on what discipleship is. And I want to tackle it from the portion of Scripture when Jesus called his first four disciples. How many of you have found yourself in a situation where you plan to meet up with someone and you're going to drive with them to a location and you're going to follow them. And they tell you, it's so easy to get there, just follow me. And you know when they say that it's easy, it's not easy, right? Like you know that. And it might start out really well and you're driving right behind them, all the traffic lights are working in your favor. You're keeping right behind the vehicle that you're following, probably a little Gremlin car, you know, the 1970s American Motors Gremlin car. You're following that. And no other vehicles are trying to pull in front of you. And the person in front of you that you were following is staying close so that you can follow them. But then that person goes through a yellow light that almost turns red. And now you have to stop. And the person in front of you isn't aware that you didn't get through that light. That little gremlin just keeps going. Now your eyes are fixed on where they're going. Because if you lose them, you have no way of knowing where you're supposed to go. You have no way if it's left turn, right turn, go straight, you don't know. And as you wait at the light, other cars now begin to block your view. And now it seems like there are 10 cars that look exactly like that gremlin that are between you and the car you're following. Some of them go straight, some of them turn. Now you're not sure where you're supposed to go when the light turns green. And now following that person just got a little harder. This morning I want to concentrate on a couple words that Jesus said in this passage. Those words were, follow me. When we follow Jesus, we don't get lost. We don't lose him. He doesn't get mixed up with a bunch of other people and a bunch of other lookalikes because there's no one like him. He is easy to follow if we keep our eyes focused on him. So let's look at Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. Let's read those verses together. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. If your Bible is like mine, you may have a subheading that says, Jesus calls his first disciples. Jesus is just beginning his ministry, and he knows he wants some people around him for a reason. And that reason is to carry on his work after he left. Again, we read of this in Matthew 28:19 as his final challenge to his disciples. He clearly, in these verses, calls the first four who are fishermen. And I want to stop there again because I want us to quickly take a look at how Jesus established his leadership right away, and how following him is an easy thing for these disciples. Jesus, in verse 17, asserts his leadership and authority. He says, follow me. He didn't point them to someone else. He didn't refer them to a good meeting rabbi. He didn't say, let's go read the Torah together. He told them, follow me. It is concise, it's impactful, it's authoritative, and it's purposeful. And then he tells them exactly what he is going to do with them. He says, I will make you fishers of men. See, he doesn't leave them guessing. He told them exactly what he wanted them to become. And this is what is so great about Jesus. Because what he did 2,000 years ago with these disciples, he's doing the same with us today. He told them and he tells us exactly what he wants from us. Follow me. You see, if he wanted the disciples to become his tour guides, he would have said, come with me and we're going to go off and study the tourism industry. If he wanted them to become doctors, he would have said, follow me, we're off to medical school. But he didn't. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. He was purposeful. He was purposeful with the disciples, and he is purposeful with your life. He wants you to accomplish much for his kingdom. Not for yourself, but for his glory and honor. Some of you may be here today thinking, I just really have no purpose. I have no direction in life. Or you're confused with what your purpose in life should be. Or maybe you're following your own purposes and not what God has for you. What I want us to do is, through the example of these men, look at what it means for each of us to follow Christ. And by looking at their example, we're going to get a clear picture of what discipleship looks like and what being a disciple of Christ looks like. A few years ago, there was an ad on TV, and I forget what it was for. I think it was an insurance company or something, but it was of this couple who were following their GPS, and it ended up with them driving into a lake. And here they were, faithfully following their GPS, and it took them down the wrong path and clearly not where they wanted to go. And I mention that because Jesus says to these men, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Basically, Jesus said to them, I'm your GPS. So follow my directions for your life. So let's look at these first four disciples and how they responded to Christ's call to follow him and how that relates to us. The first thing that we see about these disciples, about these men, is their obedience. Look again to verse 18. It says, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. And you look down to verse 20, and it says, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Jesus said two things to these men. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Did they know where they were going? No. Did they have a job description? No. Did they know how long they were going to be gone? No. Did they have a detailed plan that Jesus spelled out for them for how they were going to be looked after? No. They didn't have any of those things. Jesus didn't give them any other words except follow me. Is this unique in Scripture? That God would do this? Just ask somebody to follow him? No, it's not unique in Scripture. Hebrews 11, 8 and 9 reminds us of what Abraham did when God called him. It says in Hebrews 11, and by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Here was Abraham, father of the Jews, and it says he went out not knowing where he was going. He just said to his family, I'm leaving the Ur of the Chaldees and I'm headed west, I guess. I'm going that way because that's what God told me to do. Can you imagine if one of your children came to you today, said, I'm leaving the house and I'm headed that way? Can you imagine if I said to all of you today, let's get on the bus I have parked outside, and we're going to go. Just come and follow me. I don't think too many of you would come. I think I would have a lot of questions to answer before any of you got on that bus, except maybe some of the seniors that know that Lyle does a pretty good bus trip. Now think of Abraham. He didn't have a clue what God was calling him to do at first, but he obeyed. It is the same with these fishermen. All that Jesus said to these men was to follow him and he will make them fishers of men. And what did they do? They dropped their nets and they followed him. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that they asked a whole lot of questions. Maybe they did, but we don't see that in Scripture. Let's think about our life here for a second. Could you do that? Could you drop whatever you have going on in life? Follow Jesus? Some of you are quite settled into your career. You've been at your career for a while. You have a nice pension going. You've been there. You have some seniority. It's a good career. Some of you have a nice family life going. Some of you maybe have just purchased a house or maybe started a new job. Can you in obedience follow him? Let's make this a little bit more simple. For every one of us in this room, every one of us who have made Jesus our Lord and Savior, Jesus is asking us to follow him. He's asking us to obediently follow him. Maybe he wants you to help out in a ministry here at the church. Maybe he wants you to take a meal or some baking or do some practical aspect for your neighbor and you've been putting it off. Maybe there's a coworker that has been struggling and you have known for weeks that you're supposed to talk to them about how Jesus could help them, but you're too scared. And Jesus says, follow me and I'll help you. Talk to that person. You see, we oftentimes want all the right situations and we want the right circumstances to fall into place before we make our move. We want Jesus to spell it all out for us and give us his detailed plan before we obey him. It's almost as if Jesus needs to submit his plan to us. And then we look it over. And then we say, yeah, okay, that works for me, Lord. No, can we tweak this a little bit? Because I really don't like that aspect. And I think I might be a little bit too stretched if I do this. And I just don't know if I have enough time for this. Like, it's like we just say no to Jesus. Let's remember, God doesn't need our approval. He doesn't need us to say yes or no. He needs us to follow him. He wants us to obediently follow him. I'm going to pull out an old hymn that I used to sing at mission conferences when I was a young child and a young teenager that I attended with my family. And the hymn is titled, I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go. Some of you might recognize these words. Some of you might know this hymn, in fact. The first stanza of this hymn and the chorus say this. It may not be in the mountain's height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front. My Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to paths I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Jesus is looking for followers. He wants people to follow him no matter what, no matter where, no matter when. You're not too old to follow Christ. You're not too young to follow Christ. There's nothing in your life that should stop you from following Christ in every phase of your life. He has shown you specific things that he wants you to do. If we want to understand what discipleship is and what being a disciple of Christ is, it is first of all about obedience. Secondly, discipleship is about surrender. Now, it's a life of surrender. This is closely related to obedience, but surrendering in my mind goes just a little deeper. But we can obey, but we may not do it with a willing heart. To follow Christ means to surrender to his leadership and authority in your life. That means we must surrender to him. It means that we live not for self, but for him. Our life becomes more and more and more about Jesus and less and less and less about us and our selfish ways and our selfish interests. We looked earlier at how Jesus set them up and established right away his leadership and authority. And the disciples heard what Jesus said and they immediately surrendered to Jesus' plan. You look again to those verses that I talked about, verses 18 to 20. They left their nets and followed him. They left their father behind, Zebedee, with the hired servants, and they followed him. Jesus didn't come to them and say, you know what, I'm thinking about getting a group of guys together and just, you know, kind of wondered if you want to be a part of it. You know, he didn't say, hey, I'm kind of new around here, and I was hoping that by some chance you may want to hang out for about 3.5 years. He was not vague. He was direct. He was direct. He said, follow me. Surrender is not a real popular word today. It seems all kinds of authority is being questioned today in some cases for very good reason. But if you ask people if they want to live a surrendered life, I'm guessing a large majority would say no. And I think that might be true in churches today too. Many people in churches today want to have all the benefits of what Christ has to offer, but they're not comfortable surrendering all to him. Here's our challenge, Luke 9:23. Jesus is speaking and he says these very familiar words, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. See, I think the issue is that we get lukewarm on some things as followers of Christ. We get lukewarm. We just want to go halfway. We want to have Christ in our lives when we need him. But we don't want to deny ourselves anything. We don't want to take up a cross because that would mean we have to suffer. The cross was a symbol of death and sacrifice and pain. And we surely don't want to follow because we want to call the shots in our life. And most of the times in our life when Christ takes us to a place where it starts to get uncomfortable, we pull back. We go, okay, that's enough. Thank you. Thank you very much for that experience, Lord. But I think that's enough for me. I'm not going to do any more. Been there, done that. Going to stop. It's too much. I've gone too far. Thanks for the experience, but I think I'm going to do some stuff on my own. And so we try to live this life on our own, dealing with all the issues by ourselves, instead of letting Christ lead. And we rely on him. Apparently in New York City, there's a contrast of two statues in two different buildings across the street from each other. In the entrance to one building, which I believe is the 30 Rockefeller Place, there's a gigantic statue of Atlas. And the statue is of a muscular-bound man who, with all his muscles, is straining, and he's holding the world upon his shoulders. And there he is, the most powerfully built man in the world, and he can barely stand up under the burden of the world on his shoulders. On the other side of Fifth Avenue is St. Patrick's Cathedral, and there behind the high altar is a shrine of a little boy Jesus, perhaps 8 or 9 years old. And with no effort, he's holding the world in one hand. The one statue of Atlas really illustrates what we do most of the time in our life. We might think we could live our life the way we want to. We might think we don't have to surrender to anyone. We might think we can handle whatever comes our way, but we are straining as the burdens and trials of life come upon us. But when we live a surrendered life to Jesus, he holds all the problems. And he holds all the issues in his hand. He is the one who guides us through every step, no matter how hard it may be. But we have to surrender. We have to live a life of surrender to him. The disciples surrendered to Christ. They didn't know everything they were getting into when they set out, but they surrendered. And perhaps if they knew everything that they were going to get into, maybe some of them wouldn't have gone. See, but it's the same with us. Christ doesn't tell us everything, and for very good reason. It's a life of faith. By faith, Abraham. You can read through Hebrews chapter 11, and you can see that word, by faith, all these forefathers, all these saints went before. In faith, they relied on Jesus. We live a life of faith. We need to surrender to him. He is the one who holds us by his hand in the very world we live in. So what is discipleship? Well, we've seen from the example of the first four disciples whom Jesus calls, it means obedience, it means surrender, and thirdly, it means a change in lifestyle. Their lifestyle changed. These men that Jesus called were fishermen. It says that right in verse 16. They were fishermen. They were by the sea. They were casting their net into the sea. James and John were fishermen. They were mending the nets by the boat that they'd just been out on. Here were these men casting a net into the sea, hoping to catch not just something to eat for the day, but perhaps to sell and make a living at. Then farther down, as I said in verse 20, we see James and John. These two were sitting in the boat mending nets, all four of them. We're fishermen, but for James and John, and this is a unique thing here, and I hope I'm not reading too much into Scripture, but for James and John, there was even more of a lifestyle change. They not only had to walk away from their father, it looks like they're walking away from a rather comfortable life for that day and age, because there were hired servants that their father had. It could be that James and John, for them, they may have had a little nicer place to go home to and maybe a more comfortable lifestyle. We don't know that for sure, but there were hired servants that their father had. So perhaps it speaks of a little bit more wealth on their part. But can you imagine for James and John if they had this more comfortable lifestyle? Can you imagine for just a second the questions that they may have asked? So, Jesus, what hotel are we staying at? And does it have a pool? And I hope the beds are comfortable because I have a really nice comfy bed at home. And I need a gym because I like to exercise in the morning, so can we arrange that? And there better be a hot breakfast because I like fish and eggs in the morning. You know, I don't know if that was the case with these guys, if they lived a more comfortable lifestyle. But for all these disciples, not just these four, for all of them, there was a huge change in their lifestyle. And as they continued to follow him day after day, they began to change even more. You see, when we follow Christ, it means that we change. Our lifestyle changes. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. This speaks to the point that our lifestyle is affected on not just the outside, but more importantly, on the inside. There's a huge change that happens when Christ comes into our heart and we begin to follow him. There's a huge change when that happens, when we obey Christ, when we surrender to him, when we begin to do the things that he says that we should do. In Scripture, one of the most dramatic changes in lifestyle was with Paul. In fact, his name was Saul, and he had a purpose in life when he was Saul, and that was to kill a lot of Christians. Until God met him on the road to Damascus, and he blinded him. And God changed his heart, he changed his lifestyle, and he changed his name all in one swoop. And Paul became one of the most devout followers of Christ in the Bible. But what does that do for us? What has Christ done for us? Some of you might be thinking, you know, Pastor Lyle, I've had a lot of change in my life. A lot of things have changed over the last few years, and I don't know if I can handle any more change. Maybe you've moved. Maybe you've become empty nesters. Maybe you've lost a spouse. Maybe your health has changed, and that's forced you to make some lifestyle changes. And those are some hard external changes to make that either you have decided to do or that have been forced upon you. But here is the key. Perhaps the lifestyle change that we all need to make is on the inside. Perhaps you need to make some changes so that your relationship with God gets better. Maybe you need to change your lifestyle so that you have more time to read your Bible and pray. Maybe you need to change your lifestyle so that you're able to be a part of those things that enhance your relationship with Christ. You see, we need to look inside and with God figure out which changes we need to make. The disciples had some huge changes to their lifestyle, but they received some huge benefits from it, didn't they? And most important in this whole aspect of change, maybe you need to change your lifestyle so that you can begin to learn from Jesus, to live like Jesus, so that you can follow Jesus' command of making disciples. We can't dismiss this fact. It'd be great if there was conversations today in the gym, in the hallways, over the next couple weeks, in which we ask each other, who are you discipling? What are you going to do if somebody comes up to you today and says, who are you discipling? What are you going to say? When Jesus says, go and make disciples, who are you discipling? Some of you might answer that question by saying, well, discipling my children. And that's good. But that's just part of it. We're commanded in Scripture to train our children in the way they should go, so yes, you should be doing that. But let me challenge you a little more. Say, maybe you need to find someone in this church family that you can disciple. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this famous line in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, which I know some of you have probably read. He said this, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Think about that for a second. Your relationship without helping someone to learn from Jesus, to live like Jesus, is always your relationship with Christ without Christ. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? See, Christianity with discipleship is always Christianity. Sorry, Christianity without discipleship, that should say, is always Christianity without Christ. Put it another way, if you're a follower of Christ, then you better be discipling someone. That's simple. People of West London Alliance, let's work at this together. We're concentrating in the next number of weeks on discipleship. It's an area in our church that we recognize as a pastoral staff we need to work on. It reminds me of 10, 12 years ago when me as a pastoral staff realized we needed to change how we do missions at this church. And look at how it's changed. Let's begin to disciple. Maybe you're sitting here today thinking, I need to be discipled first by someone. Well, that's great. Let's talk. Talk to Jude, talk to me, talk to Graham, talk to one of the pastoral staff. We'll get you discipled. But let's begin to help people learn about Jesus so that they can live like Jesus. That is what discipleship is. So let us be good followers of Christ. Let us be obedient when Christ calls us to do something. Let us surrender to the direction that Christ is leading us down. And let us change our lifestyle so that we can deepen our relationship with Christ and begin to disciple someone as Christ commanded us to. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you continue to instruct us in the way that we need to live. And Lord, I pray today that for those of us who have heard this word, have seen the example of the disciples, that, Lord, you would let us follow you, that we would follow you in obedience, that, Lord, that would characterize our life, that we would follow you by surrendering to whatever path that you have us go down, and, Lord, that we would follow you by changing the way we live our life. And, Lord, I pray that most of all, you would give us the power to do this, that you would give us the wisdom to do this, that your Holy Spirit would continue to guide and direct our lives. And so, Lord, I lift this congregation up to you. And Lord, as we focus on discipleship over these next few weeks, a thing that is at the very heart of who you are, Lord, I pray that you would guide us as a pastoral staff, as an elders board, as leadership teams, that we would focus on discipleship. And Lord, that we would just continue to learn from you so that we can live like you. Thank you in Jesus' name.